When I finish my talk this morning, we are going to take communion together. And friends, this is a very big deal to God. And so it should be a very big deal to all of us. And that being the case could lead to a very natural question from any of you who have been attending Cedar Run for a while now. Because you might ask, Pastor Morris, if communion is so important, then why is this the first time I can recall we have ever performed communion during our main Sunday morning service? And that is a fair question for you to ask. And the answer is simply it was because we in leadership at Cedar Run believe that the best way to accentuate communion's importance was to offer special services where communion would take place. We have a Sunday evening service totally devoted to our coming together for communion. And we offer communion the first Sunday of every month during our cornerstone time from 9:30 to 10 o'clock. And the reason for setting aside these times for communion was the belief that communion was so much an expression of the value a follower of Christ had for their relationship with God that it merited a service set aside and built entirely around the taking of communion. And quite frankly, it was my hope as your pastor that we would all be willing to make the effort to be here on a Sunday evening or a little bit earlier on a Sunday morning so as to participate in a service devoted to the communion experience. It was my hope that we would instill in our church family a respect for the ordinance of communion that was so great that people would want to come to communion whenever it was offered. That you would come, rain or shine, tired or refreshed, weak or strong, busy or bored, that you would come. And to be totally transparent with you this morning, much of the impetus behind our attitude towards when we have conducted communion comes from your pastor's earliest experiences with communion. See, I grew up in a church where we took communion on a regular basis at our main service without explanation or exhortation. And so to me, it was nothing more than a religious ritual that I participated in without understanding or caring why I was participating. Let me hasten to add that I say this not as an indictment of the church I grew up in, but simply to provide you some context for why it was so important to me when I became a pastor that we not allow communion to become just another item on our service to-do list. That we not simply find a way to shoehorn the communion service or the communion experience into a service, but that we would instead set aside monthly special opportunities for us to come together for a time devoted to the taking of communion. That has been our practice for the past 15 plus years. But my friends, the winds of change have been blowing for some time now. As members of our wonderful staff and of our elder board have questioned not whether the heart behind the way we did it was right, but whether it was time for a change. And then you spoke through the Reveal study that we conducted last summer. And you remember the Reveal study was an opportunity for all of you to give us input back on how we were doing as a church in helping you grow spiritually. And many of you weighed in that one of the aids to your spiritual growth that you didn't feel like you were experiencing was the opportunity to take communion. So it was becoming increasingly clear, even to a hard-headed, stubborn individual like your pastor, that we needed to consider changing our approach to communion. And then in early October, I was in Knoxville visiting my son Tyler at the University of Tennessee. And we attended his church, as we typically do when we go to see him. It is a church that is somewhat similar to ours, only much bigger. And I have probably been to 15 services at that church. And on none of those occasions had communion been a part of the service until this particular Sunday, a Sunday that I was wrestling with this issue of Cedar Run's approach to communion. This Sunday, they did communion in the main service. Friends, I had tears in my eyes as I felt God saying, David, it's time for a change at Cedar Run. And so this morning, we will begin a new era as to when we do communion at Cedar Run. From this point forward, the first Sunday of every other month, we are going to take communion here together in the main service. And then on those off months, when we're not doing it here in the main service, we will continue with our Sunday evening times to come together, have a meal, hopefully out in the community room, and then come and take communion. This will mean we will no longer be doing communion during the cornerstone time from 9:30 to 10, which I think will be helpful to that because it'll allow the different classes that are being offered from 9:30 to 10 during cornerstone not to have to take that 1 week off every month. And so some, like Science in the Bible, which is starting, I believe, next week, is that correct? We'll be able to consistently meet through their number of weeks. So, with that little bit of inside Cedar Run, all right, with that insight into our inner workings of the Cedar Run approach to communion, I now want to talk to you about the why communion is such a big deal to God and why it is so important that you be engaged in being a part of this practice whenever you have the opportunity. And I'm going to give you, I hope, two very practical reasons this morning why communion is important. The first one is simply so that we don't forget. So that we don't forget. An event recorded in three of the four gospel accounts, Jesus and his disciples gather together for an evening meal. In just a few hours, Jesus will be arrested and ultimately crucified. Let's pick the scene up. Luke, the 22nd chapter, the 19th verse. This is Jesus. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Jesus at this meal takes a loaf of bread and breaks a piece off. And as everyone around the table is watching him intently, he says these words, "This represents my body, which is about to be broken for you." Then he takes a cup and he says, "In just a few hours, my blood is going to be spilled all over the ground for you." And then he explains what his demonstration is all about. He says, "What I'm asking for you to do after I'm gone is to begin a practice of periodically, when you come together, taking the bread and the wine, or the juice as we do it, so that you will" what? "So that you will remember me. So that you will not forget the price that I am about to pay to redeem you from your sin." Now, what do you think was the initial reaction of the disciples to what Jesus had just said? "Lord, what are you thinking? There is no way that we would ever forget you." But Jesus knew. He knew them, and he knows you and me. And he knows the human tendency to forget. And he also knew how important it is at times for us to remember. I realize that I date myself every time I reference a song or a group from my youth. But anybody here remember a group called the Classics Four? Anybody? Dennis Yost and the Classics Four? All right. Well, they had a song called Traces. Here are the words. "Faded photographs covered now with lines and creases, tickets torn in half, memories of bits and pieces, ribbons from her hair, souvenirs of days together, the ring she used to wear, pages from an old love letter, traces of love long ago." That song was built around our human tendency to rely on certain images to help us to remember people and events from our past. Let me ask you, anybody here involved in creative memories? Anybody? Yeah, a lot more hands now. Scrapping parties, a whole industry that has sprung up around this part of human nature. And friends, I don't think that Jesus' command to remember him arose as much out of a concern that his disciples would somehow develop amnesia and forget him altogether. No, Jesus commanded us to remember him because he understood how, over time, our memories of people and events can begin to fade. And we begin to lose a little of the wonder and the richness of what those people and events once meant to us. Let me provide you with a personal illustration of this principle. Any of you who know my wife, Nadita, knows that she is relentless with a camera in her hands, right? She loves to take pictures. And our bookshelves are full of scrapbooks containing pictures of just about every event our family has ever been a part of. We even have pictures of the first time that Nadita and I went grocery shopping as a married couple. It is true. She actually asked the guy bagging the groceries to pose for a picture with the two of us. Well, Nadita and I have now been married 26 plus years. And I am human. There are times when my memory fades a little bit as to what I felt when I first laid eyes on Nadita, when I watched her walk down an aisle to join me at the front of Columbia Baptist Church on our wedding day. And so when I start to sense my memory fading, I will pull out one of those scrapbooks and I will look at pictures of Nadita and I while we were dating or on our wedding day or in the hospital together when each of our children were born. And it always serves to bring back to me the wonder and the richness of the blessing and the gift God has given me and my wife. Well, friends, in the same way, our memories can fade when it comes to Christ and to the price He paid for us on that cross. And when our memories begin to fade, so does our worship and our wonder at the incredible love that God manifests towards us in sending His Son to die. And if we don't do something to help open our mental scrapbooks, over time our hearts can begin to grow cold towards our Savior. And so Jesus says, when you take communion and you eat the bread and you drink from the cup, you will remember afresh that my body was broken and that my blood was shed for you. So when communion is being offered at this church or at any other church, Jesus is saying, don't forget me. Then there's a second why communion is important. It is so we will conduct a heart check. In a letter Paul writes to a church in the city of Corinth, Paul has some pretty strong words for this particular congregation about their approach to communion. Let's look on if we can. 11th chapter, 1 Corinthians. Whenever you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. And then picking up a little bit further in that passage. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of Christ eats and drinks judgment on himself. Wow. See, in the early church, it was typical for them to perform communion in connection with a meal they experienced together. This is what I happen to really like about our Sunday evening communion times when we first meet together for a meal in the community room. But tragically, at least in this one church in Corinth, they had perverted the meal from a time of rich fellowship and sharing together into a cliquish, selfish affront to this practice Jesus had instituted that night in the upper room with his disciples. And that attitude of selfishness must have carried on through to the taking of the bread and the wine. And so Paul admonishes them, don't you dare participate before you first check your heart. That is, you first take a moment and do a spiritual inventory of where you stand with God. This is where I will address who should take communion. Some churches don't want you to take communion unless you are a part of their church. That's not our policy. The only question I would have you ask yourself before taking communion is, where is my heart towards the Jesus who instituted this practice in the first place? Do I believe that his death on the cross was wholly sufficient to pay the penalty for my sin? And have I placed my faith in that death to repair my broken relationship with God? That's the key. Because when you take that bread and that cup, that is what you are remembering. And if you're here this morning and you're not there yet, you're just not ready to place your faith in Christ, you're still not just sure about this God and Jesus thing, that's okay. You just let the bread and the cups go past you when the ushers pass them in a moment. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks, because if somebody is watching what you do instead of focusing on their life, they shall probably let the bread and cups pass by them as well. And this brings up the question of children. You may wonder our approach to that. We always believe here that parents are the best judges of what their children are participating in and not. And so we leave it to you to decide whether you want your children to take communion. This first one doing here, we decided particularly to have the younger, so that's why fourth on up is here. But again, if you have children that are younger than that and you feel that they understand and they've made a decision to trust Christ and you want them to take communion, we'll support you in that. But that's a decision for the parents, and we just as a church decided, at least this Sunday, we would have just fourth on through here. But friends, if you are here now and you have placed your faith in Christ, you also need to take a moment to conduct a spiritual inventory. Because remember, most if not all of the people Paul was admonishing in the passage we just read would have said, yes, I'm a follower of Christ. But their hearts were not right. So we all need to take a moment to do a heart check this morning. If there is sin in your life, this is the time for you to confess it. Now, there are some who take these verses to say that if you are guilty of sin, then you should not participate in communion. Well, if having sinned was a precluder to participating in communion, no one here, including me, would be able to participate because we all sin. John wrote this in 1 John, these words. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Friends, we all sin. But then John adds this wonderful verse, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Friends, the reason he died on that cross was so we could confess our sins and allow his blood to pay the penalty. But we need to confess it before we participate. Maybe it's a general confession about our selfishness or our greed or our anger. Maybe it's a specific confession about a particular act or failure to act that is fresh in our minds. But we need to open our hearts and our minds to the Lord in confession. And now as Dave plays softly, I want to provide you an opportunity for you to spend a moment between just you and the Lord, a time for you to remember what Jesus Christ did for you, for you to do a heart check, to confess your struggles and your failures. Perhaps if you never have placed your faith in Christ, now is the time to do that. Then you can joyfully take of the bread and the wine, knowing you now are a child of the King. But we use this time to remember him. Please use this time to remember him and to search your own heart. Will you do that? Then in just a moment, Pastor Seeger will come up and will lead you in the time of taking those elements. As you and God now talk to him.
I'd like for the ushers to come forward. Now, as we prepare to take the elements of communion, we're going to take the bread first, and we're going to pass it down each aisle, and I'd like you to hold on to the bread. We're going to take that together. You see, the bread is a picture of Jesus' body, and the scripture says that he himself bore our sin in his body on the cross. And we remember that in his body, Jesus took our sins. I'd ask the ushers to take the bread and to distribute it to you, and just hold on to it, and we'll take the bread together. which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after he'd broken it, he gave thanks. He said, take this and do this in remembrance of me. Let's take this bread together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you spared nothing in giving us your Son. We thank you that he himself took our sin in his body. And we thank you for that. Amen. And the scripture goes on and it says that after supper he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. We're going to pass the cup around. The cup is a picture of his blood, which was shed for us and through which we have forgiveness. And we'd ask you to take the cup in your own time when you're ready, maybe right after you get it, or you might want to hold it for a while and reflect, but you take the cup on your own. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are completely forgiven in Christ, and we want him honored in everything. I pray that we would be mindful of his death every day, knowing that he has set us free from sin's penalty and power, and that one day we'll be free from the presence of sin too. Amen. We'd ask you to hold on to your cups. We're going to sing one more song, and then as you leave, there would be a can that you can drop it in as you go outside.